Good morning. My name is Adrian Christian, and I am one of the pastors here at Trinity, and I have the opportunity to share with you all this morning what God has laid on my heart. So I'm going to pray for us. God, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would breathe through me. God, I pray for everyone who is listening today that you would help them not be distracted and that you would meet all of us exactly where we are, that we would hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text that I will read in a few minutes actually happens in the middle of a story. And everything that anyone ever preaches to you or teaches in the Bible is happening in the middle of a story. But this in particular happens in chapter 3 of Acts. And it would be like starting a show and starting about 10 or 15 minutes into an episode. And I don't know about you, but if that ever happens, it's a little frustrating because you've missed some of the back plot. And actually, when we end what we're going to read today, it's still not the end of the episode. So I find it to be part of my responsibility to share what happened before. The context is that we have Peter and John, who are disciples of Jesus, and they find themselves in Jerusalem. Now, Peter and John, they had experienced a lot. They had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They had witnessed Jesus' death, and then they had engaged with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. We read a passage just now that they had been invited to look at and to touch his wounds. In addition to that, they had witnessed Jesus ascending into heaven, and there had been a promise to them that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on them. And there was the day of Pentecost where the disciples were there and the Holy Spirit came down on them. And they were able to share to the people who were listening in their native tongues because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they had been charged to be the witnesses of Jesus. That is the context. And so we have John and Peter who are in Jerusalem. And there is a story that is told right before our text. As Dave explained down in the kids, they are doing storytelling. And that will be something that happens weekly. I was one of the people who was trained. I'm not an expert at that. I'm still learning. And this is the story before the text. So I'm going to give you part of the story. I'm going to give you the story, but then you'll get a little flavor of what it's like. So Peter and John, they are in Jerusalem, and they are about to enter into the temple to pray. And it's about 3 p.m. There are so many people there. And there is also a lame man who has been lame since birth. And he is begging people for money at the gate called Beautiful. And Peter and John, they are about to enter into the temple, and they see this lame man who is begging for money. And they look at him, and they say, "Look at us." And the lame man looks at them expectantly, thinking that they are going to give him money. But Peter says, "We do not have silver or gold to give you. But what we do have, we will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And then he grabs the man's hand and he lifts him up. And the man, who had been lame, he stands up, he jumps, and he walks, praising God. And they go into the temple, this man and Peter and John. And the people, they see him. This man who daily would be brought to the temple, to the gate called Beautiful, who would also always be begging for money. And now he was walking and praising God. Our text from today starts right after that. In Acts 3, verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you. That is Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. So Peter finds himself with a man clinging to him and with a whole bunch of people staring at him. Peter knew that people were actually looking at him. And he asked this question, "Why do you stare at us?" This past Monday, probably most of us in this room had the opportunity in some way to engage with the eclipse. Maybe you were with your children and you got to put on some fun glasses. Or maybe you're like me and you looked up YouTube videos or the news. Or maybe, I bet there are some people in this room who actually got to go to the path of totality. I've been looking up a lot of information about the eclipse, just curious. This is something that's not going to happen in this way for another 20 years. And it's just made me really curious. The eclipse is the moon coming in front of the sun. It's said that the moon is 400 times smaller than the sun. And yet, to us, they look the same size. And it's because the moon is closer to the earth than the sun is. And the idea is that in the middle of the day, the moon comes in front of the sun, and it becomes dark. And we didn't experience that totally here, but it was weird outside. And I'm told by some people who actually went to the path of totality that it didn't get pitch black. It was more like dawn or dusk. And we couldn't look up in the sky to see this, but all the pictures, they look like this. And what I notice is that you have the moon, and then around the moon, you have the sun's rays shining. Peter, as he's looking at this crowd, he is humble because he knows that although they are looking at this man and they're looking at him like he had healed him, that actually there was something behind him, the true son, who had given him power to do that. Peter wanted the people to look at Jesus and not at him. And so he asked this question, why do you stare at us? Their staring is like marveling. They're amazed. And so Peter, he goes on to share what he knows about Jesus. Part of this story, which is interesting to me, is that Peter, he knows his own story. I love the gospel stories that talk about Jesus because I enjoy learning about Jesus. But in the past few years, I've started concentrating and looking at those disciples, and they were a mess. They didn't get it. If you read the stories, even what we just read, the resurrected Jesus was with them. And he has to explain again, I am the Messiah. I'm the one. I'm alive. They didn't fully get it. Peter, he knows his own story, that he indeed is human. He knows, too, that he had a past. So if you remember Peter, he loved Jesus, but he messed up a good bit. Peter is the one that when Jesus was walking across the water, he got out on the water, too. And then all of a sudden he realized, oh, I'm on the water. And he became afraid, looking around him, and he began to sink. Peter is the one who was up on the mountain with Jesus. Jesus was glorified. And he was talking to Elijah and to Moses. And he was like, oh, this is a really good situation. I want to stay here up on the mountaintop. Haven't you felt like that before? Got a little glimpse of heaven. I want to keep it. And Jesus is like, no, I have work to do down there. Peter is the one who is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is about to die. And he asks his friends to stay awake, and Peter just can't. And they fall asleep when Jesus needed them. Peter's the one that, as Jesus is taken away, there's someone who approaches him and says, you're a friend of Jesus. And he's like, oh, no, I don't know him. He's afraid of rejection. He's afraid of what the people will do to him. And so he holds on to his safety and security. And he rejects Jesus. He denies him. Oh, you're the one that was with Jesus. No, I don't know him. Oh, I swear, I do not know him. Can you imagine being Peter? Jesus dies. The shame he must have felt. You see, Peter, he knows his own story. And so when he's in front of this crowd after having healed this man, he says to them, why do you stare at us as though it were my power or my godliness? I know who's behind me. I know who is within me, allowing me to do that. Jesus Christ is in me. I think there's an invitation for each one of us through Peter's story, this part. I think sometimes we walk through life not being honest with ourselves. We all are human. We are powerless without God. And any good that comes from us is from God. And yet sometimes we want to act like it's us. I did this. And there's an invitation for us to recognize that we're human and to actually be real about that to other people. Oh yeah, I am a human being who has a story, who's messed up over and over and over again. And if you see anything in me that shows some kind of goodness or power, that is from Jesus. We get to point behind us. I think there's another invitation as we remember that. Peter is talking to this crowd, and he goes through it saying, you murdered Jesus. You killed the author of life. And I believe he was being truthful to him. And he gives them hope. I think that Peter, knowing that he himself was human and that he had made mistakes, he had hope for the people that he was talking to. And it allowed for him to have compassion with them and to not judge them. Do we do that with the people with whom we come in contact who maybe aren't as far along as we are yet? There's an invitation there. Not only are we invited to know our stories, but I believe this text shows us that we can know God's story. Peter knew God's story. So I love the Spanish language. I love languages in general. And what I've learned is that languages help us to understand culture. It helps us to understand a way of thinking that maybe if we just have one, we don't quite get it. In Spanish, there's this verb, two of them, saber and conocer. They both mean to know. But saber means to know about something or to know information, and conocer means to know something or someone personally, to be acquainted with them, to be familiar with them. Peter, he knew God's story. And he knew God's story both in the way of saber and conocer. He knew information about Jesus. He knew, according to this passage, that Jesus was the one that the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, had lifted up. He knew that Jesus was holy. Holy is a word used for God. So he knew that Jesus himself was God. He knew that Jesus was righteous. He was without sin. He knew that Jesus was the author of life, the one himself who gives life, and that he was the promised Messiah. He had experienced this. He had studied this and heard this before, but then as he was with Jesus, he knew that it was true. He'd experienced it, conocer. Peter understood the big story. He was connecting. Oh, Abraham came a long time ago in our Bibles. Abraham is written about all the way in Genesis. And he understood, oh, this story is not disconnected from what I just experienced. It all goes together. Our hope at this church is that whether kids are three or if you are 93, that we would continue to understand the bigger story of Scripture, the Jesus in whom we say we believe is connected to the Old Testament Scripture. His coming to earth and living and dying and being resurrected, that is a fulfillment of the promises that God made to Abraham. Peter also knew that perfect health came only through Jesus. In verse 16, he says, and by faith in his name itself has made this man strong. Peter knew, I'm not the one who healed the lame man. It was faith in Jesus' name that healed him. And then he tells this crowd, he says, and the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health. Perfect health in Greek is not just a physical health. Perfect health is a whole health, completeness, the word means, complete. It means whole. It means blameless. It means undamaged. If we were to imagine what Peter is saying, he's saying to those that people in the crowd, he's saying to us, faith in Jesus makes you whole. It makes you complete. It makes you blameless. There is an interesting verse in Genesis 15. God is talking to Abraham, and he takes this man who's old, who has no children, who has a barren wife, and he says to him, Abraham, I want you to look up at the stars in the sky. As many stars as you see, that's how many descendants you will have. Through your seed, the nations will be blessed. And in Genesis 15:6, it says that Abraham believed, and that his faith was counted to him as righteousness. God saw this man as blameless, not because he hadn't made any mistakes, not because he had it all together, but because he had faith. And that's what he is saying to these people in this passage. He says, look at you. You murdered the one who came to save you. But faith in Jesus will give you life. There's this beautiful NIV translates it. It's like you murdered the author of life, but God has raised him from the dead. Do we believe that maybe we've gone too far? That there's something that is just too hard for God? I think sometimes we do. And this passage is saying the exact opposite of that. Peter, before Jesus died, had denied his friend three times. And what Jesus did, the resurrected Jesus, is he found Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Lord, I love you. He turned to Jesus. I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? I love you. Jesus saw Peter, and Peter had the opportunity to turn to him, and he was made right. He had faith in Jesus. I believe that Peter could look at this crowd of people who had murdered Jesus and say to them, you didn't know what you did. You were looking at human eyes. You didn't have full understanding. Guess what? It's not too late. The Messiah that you're waiting for, that was him. I saw his hands. He has been resurrected. And the beauty is that God already knew. God fulfilled what he had already foretold. He knew, Jesus knew that Peter would fail. He told him actually before he did it. God knew that these people would reject Jesus, that Jesus would suffer and die. There's actually this beautiful passage in Isaiah 52 and 53 that talks about the suffering servant, the one that would be exalted and lifted up, whose face would be marred beyond human semblance, the one that would be rejected and despised. 700 years before Jesus was born, it was told. God already knew. And I don't know in what place you all mess up, that you have messed up, but God already knows. I find myself in a season right now that is so difficult because I'm grieving. I'm grieving things from childhood. I'm grieving relationship issues. I'm grieving things that I'm learning about my family. And it's just a tender spot. And as I grieve, God is showing me different things about myself, things that I'm clinging on to, like safety and security. And the reality is that gives me a little bit of comfort is God already knew. He knew these things that I'm just discovering right now, which is so helpful. And so I get this opportunity to turn to him in all the things. Peter knew God's heart desire, and he clung to the resurrected Jesus. He tells the people, I know what you've done. God already knew. Turn to him. And the promise that he says, so that you will be washed, and you will be refreshed with the presence of Jesus. Peter could say that so confidently, because he was walking in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Reading this text for me has made me think so much of our core commitments. The first one, we are a joyful community of disciples who experience the love of God and life in the Holy Spirit. And the second one is to invite people into friendship with Jesus. That's what he was doing. But he wasn't just doing that. He had experienced the risen Jesus. I've been praying over the last few days, Lord, do I believe? Do I have faith in the resurrected Jesus? Not just Jesus who died on the cross. That's important. It's part of the story. But like the resurrected Jesus? Peter had come in contact with the resurrected Jesus. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that allowed him to walk confidently in his life. That has been my prayer for myself, God, and these things that feel so hard. Do I believe that you, the resurrected Jesus, is with me? It's my prayer for you all. I think we walk around as if we're alone. And the reality is we're not alone. The Holy Spirit fills us. Peter, he knew that God's heart desire was for people to turn to him. And he clung to the resurrected Jesus. There is a painting by Charlie Mackesy that I've been looking at over the last month or so. This is on the cover of the book Abba's Child. If you have a struggle to believe that when you turn, God is going to welcome you, this book is really good, Abba's Child. I imagine that Peter, when he engaged Jesus, when Jesus came to him, do you love me? Yes, I love you. I mean, after so much shame probably and fear, I denied my friend. But he was given that opportunity to turn, and I imagine that that son there, that's how Peter felt. I mean, he just clung to Jesus. And he was welcomed with open arms. This image, Peter is telling these people, you know, Jesus, this is how he's going to welcome you. I know that you made a mistake, but he would welcome you with open arms. Peter, he clung to the resurrected Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, that we might cling to the resurrected Jesus, the one who truly gives us life. I don't know about you, but I wonder, what is it that you're clinging to? What is it that you are staring at or marveling at or hoping is the thing that actually gives you life? The invitation today, Jesus says to us, I'm the one. Look at me. I'm the one who gives life. Cling to me. Have faith in me. For some of you, you might wonder, what in the world does that look like? How can I take a step of faith? What does it look like to actually cling to Jesus? Part of it, I think, is just recognizing, where are you putting your hope? And if it's not Jesus, to literally turn to him and say that, I am not putting my hope in you. That would be a first step. Others maybe are feeling a bit doubtful of this Jesus person. Or maybe you're doubtful, like the people in this text, that Jesus is actually risen. A great step. I doubt, like Thomas did. Jesus, I doubt. Help me. Some of you might need prayer or to actually talk to a pastor. I just encourage you to do that. We have a wellness workshop that's happening in a couple of weeks where there are some spiritual directors who will be leading people, sharing to them what spiritual direction is. And what I love about spiritual direction is you have a person, the two people in the room, and the Holy Spirit. And they just notice for you. During this wellness workshop, they will be introducing you to some ancient practices that you can do on your own or in community. We believe that as we continue to grow in our faith, God wants us to continually turn to him, reminding us, remembering that Jesus is the only one who can actually give us perfect health. God bless y'all. Nate's going to come up, and he's going to lead us in communion.